sorry.
טוב, שלום תל אברי. For those who don't know me, my name is Ari Shabbat, and I'm in charge of the archives in Beit Harav Kook. I teach in a lot of different midrashot, Midrashat Arova. For many years, I was in charge of the midrashot for Israelis and for girls from Chutz La'aretz in the Mechlelet Orot in Elkanah. Shalom Moshe. Everything, man, you have to say that. One of the biggest questions, also in psychology and also in philosophy, is the question of nature as opposed to nurture. Everybody knows that psychologists say that a person is comprised of either your nature, your DNA, your genetics, that which you get from your parents, or nurture, the atmosphere which your parents had in the home, your education, your rebbeim, your kindergarten teacher, your society, peer pressure, nature and nurture. And the famous psychologist B.F. Skinner says that there's no such thing as free will. Judaism, as you know, also brings in another dichotomy, that it's not just nature and nurture, but there's also free will and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? There are four sides. Nature, nurture, God, man. Now God decided to give man free will, what we call Bechira Chofshit. And the question is there a way of understanding the relationship between, on the one hand, we believe that man has free will. On the other hand, we also know that God knows the future. We know that God runs history. And the question is, how can all this jive together? And there's a very, very interesting answer in Megillat Esther. Let's look together in Source 7. In the Megillah, we know that Esther is chosen to be the queen. She's in the closet, right? Ahasuerus doesn't know that she is Jewish. And Mordechai, after the Gzera of Haman, Mordechai says, "Al tidami b'nafsheich limale bet hamelech mikol ha'yudim." Don't think that you can save yourself, save your own hide, and separate yourself from the rest of the Jews by hiding in the king's palace. Because if you remain silent and you don't use your protectia, you guys been in Israel long enough to know what protectia is? Right? If you don't use your protectia with the king to save the Jewish people, if you remain silent, revach vatzala yamod la yehudim mimakom acher. Don't worry. God will save the Jewish people through somebody else. Ve'atu beit avich tovedu. But you and your father's house, and remember, this is a sensitive point for somebody who's an orphan, right? Somebody who is the last remnant of her father's house. Not just you, but your father's house, tovedu. You'll be forgotten. You'll be lost. Umi yodea, and who knows, im le'et kazot higat l'malchut. If this was the reason for this moment that God made you the queen. Notice, Mordechai is not a Navi. Even if he was a Navi, he wouldn't get Nevoah because he's in Chutz Laaretz. There's no Nevoah outside of the land of Israel. So Mordechai says, I don't know why you were made queen, but it might turn out that it could be for this moment. Just a couple days ago, I wrote a letter to Senator Charles Schumer. Anybody from New York here?
Yeah.
Some of you may know. I came in Aliyah 30 years ago and never voted in any American election. Don't see myself as an American citizen. But on two issues, I allow myself to write to senators and American presidents. One is for Jonathan Pollard. I think every Jew has the obligation to try and do anything he can, political pressure. And the second is now, I don't know if you guys know that the Minister of Defense, Charles Hagel, Senator from Nebraska, has the worst record on Capitol Hill towards Israel. And if there is an anti-Semite or somebody who's anti-Israel, it's him. And Obama wants him as the Minister of Defense at a time where this guy, Hagel, is going to be the one, maybe the one who needs to okay an American attack in Iran. You all know what's going on with Iran, the nuclear bomb. And I wrote to Charles Schumer, who's Jewish, exactly what Mordechai is telling Esther. I wrote him, you know, buttering him up a little. I know that you're a good friend of the Jewish people and that you're one of us. Who knows that your political position as a very senior member of the Democratic Senate, that this is the time to use your influence? And that's what Mordechai is telling Esther. He's not sure. She's not sure. One thing, there's only one thing sure. What's the only thing that's sure in this whole parak? In the whole story of the Megillah? The only thing that's sure is...
How's that going to get said?
Right, that there's going to be a happy end. Right, Am Yisrael is going to come out on our feet. Revach v'atzala yavol yudim m'makom acher. And this is a very interesting chidush. Because usually there is tension, a double tension, between two issues. On the one hand, there's the issue of hishtadlut, as opposed to bitachon, right? On the one hand, we're supposed to have bitachon, trust in Hashem, that He runs the show properly. On the other hand, man is supposed to do hishtadlut, right? Take action. He's not supposed to be passive. Passivity, as opposed to activity. On the other hand, there is the issue of predeterminism. God runs the show, as opposed to man who runs the show. Usually, notice what I'm saying, usually the two issues have a coalition against each other. Mordechai is breaking up that coalition. Do you all see that? Again, usually if you believe that God runs the show, that means that man should be passive. On the other hand, if you believe that man has free will, that means that man should be active. Mordechai is telling Esther there's a third possibility, that maybe God runs the show, and also you should be active. And this is the question, how do the two go together? Now, we've seen in several places in Tanakh examples of how to balance the two. Let's look together. In the bottom left-hand corner, I brought for you from Sefer Shmuel, where Yoav is in the middle of a war, on two fronts. Yoav, if you remember, is David Saratzava. He's the chief of staff. Vayar Yoav ki aitai lav pnei milchama mipanim umeachor. There's a war in front of him, and there's an enemy in the back. Vayivchor mikol bechurim. I don't have the kriyuktiv here. I guess it's bechurim b'Yisrael. Vayaruch likrat aram. Yoav mobilized his troops to prepare for Aram. That's a sign that what? What does Yoav believe in regarding our topic? Hishtadlut, right? You have to do what you have to do. Strategy. Ve'ed yeter ha'am, whoever he didn't need, he took the sayeret, he took the commandos with him, the rest of the people, the rest of the soldiers, natan biyad Avishai achiv, his younger brother Avishai, ve'yeroch likrab b'nei Amon. Remember, two fronts. Arama in the front, Bnei Amon in the back. Vayomer, Yoav tells his brother Avishai, Im techezak Aram mimeni, if Aram is beating me, Vaitali li Yeshua, you will come and help me out. Ve'im Bnei Amon yechezku mimcha, ve'alachti lo shi'alecha. And if on your front they're beating you, I'll come and help you out. In other words, we have two fronts. We hope we'll win at least one of them. Those that's losing, the other brother will take his troops and help him out. And here's the punchline. Chazak v'nitchazek be'ad amenu uve'ad arei Elohim. Let's be strong and strengthen ourselves for the sake of our nation, for Am Yisrael, uba'ad arei Eloheinu, for the sake of the cities of Israel, for the land of Israel. Vadonai yaaseh hatov be'inav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do that which is good in his eyes. Again, there's a break in the coalition. On the one hand, it's God who runs the show. On the other hand, man has to do hishtadlut, total hishtadlut. And again, what's going on? If God runs the show, so we should be davening all the time. What is the role of the hishtadlut? There's a famous Rebbe, the Sasover Rebbe, who said about 100 years ago, somebody asked him a question, you know, in midot, what is the word midah? You learn Mesilat Yesharim? Learn Musar? Midot Tovot. How would you translate the word midah? It's usually translated as attribute, any other
characteristic,
traits, okay? What is the literal meaning of the word midah? And there's something, by the way, as you're learning Hebrew little by little, learn more and more in Hebrew. I don't know if I ever told you, you guys, that Nechama Leibovich, I ever tell you a story when I spoke of? I met Nechama Leibovich twice. And when I started running the Chutz La'aretz program in the Michlal HaDorot, and so I called, you all heard of Nechama Leibovich? Right. And she was responsible single-handedly, more than any other person, in reviving, rejuvenating the learning of Tanakh in the Orthodox camp. And I called her up, and I asked her, in her opinion, how should I build the program? Her first question was, do the girls know Hebrew? I said, some yes, some no, better, worse. She said, the first thing you have to do is run an intensive ulpan. Because only after they know Hebrew can you learn Torah seriously. Because if you're learning from a translation, whether it be Art Scroll or Sensino or a Christian, or it does make a difference whose translation, you're locked into their hashkafa. You're locked into their opinion. You don't have Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim, and you don't have the real message, the pshat and the drash, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. So midah, let's get back. What does the word midah literally mean? Somebody says?
A measurement.
Right? If you go to buy shoes in a shoe store, first question they'll ask you is a midah atanoel? What's your shoe size? In other words, the word midah infers it's a size that in the right place, in the right midah, it's positive. It's a good midah. If it doesn't fit, then it's a bad midah. No midah is totally bad or totally good. The question is whether it applies in a case or doesn't apply. There's a time to be angry. There's a time not to be angry. Even the Rambam, in the famous Hilchot Deot and Perek Dalet, right, where he says, Perek Aleph, Bet, Dalet, he says there's a time and a place for every midah. You know the Rambam in Hilchot Deot? If you haven't learned it yet, it's a good idea. Somebody asked the Rebbe of Sasov, when... Sorry?
Did they say except for anger?
That's a stirah between Perek Aleph and Perek Bet. And Rav Kook is very, a lot of people have a lot of interesting explanations how to get out of that stirah. Because it's mamash a head-on stirah, and it's very clear that the Rambam, by the way, in one of his grot, in one of his letters, the Rambam writes, you cannot learn Mishneh Torah lying on a couch on Friday night. Because there are purpose minds, stirah contradictions, that you have to ask yourself in every situation, why did the Rambam apparently contradict himself? It's not Reb Chaim of Brisk who invented the stirot in the Rambam. The Rambam himself writes one of his wrote that they're there. So, anyway, the Rambam says explicitly in Perek Aleph, even anger, there's a time for. Even gava, arrogance, there's a time and a place for. Somebody asked the Rassas of a Rebbe, when is the time and place for apikorsif? When's it good to be an apikoros? He says, if God says it's a midah, the Rambam says there's a time and place for every midah, when's a good time to be apikoros? The Sasev Rebbe said, when Am Yisrael is in trouble, you have to deal with the problem as if there is no God. Catch that? That's very heavy. In other words, when Yoav and Avishai are planning the war, they're at least as firm as you and I are. They're at least as firm as the Satmar Rebbe is. But if the Satmar Rebbe says that when Am Yisrael is in danger, we should say Tehillim, the Sasever Rebbe knows that David HaMelech, who wrote Sefer Tehillim, what did he do when Am Yisrael was in danger? He went to war. He didn't sit and say Tehillim. Maybe in between the breaks, right? But that's the Sasever Rebbe, and that's Yoav and Avishai. Let's see another example in Source 8. from Sefer Shoftim, Perikei Shirat Devorah. You'll remember in Perik Dalet there is a big war, and Perikei Devorah is singing thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the victory. Sorry. And among other things, she says, O Meroz Amar Malach Hashem, be cursed the people of Meroz, says the angel of God. Oru Arur Yosheveha, those people who live in Meroz should be cursed. By the way, even after being in Israel for 30 years, there are certain psukim which have a lot of reshes in them that I'm always embarrassed when I read in front of Israelis. But you get used to it then. Oru Meroz, Oru Arur Yosheveha, ki lo ba'u le'ezrat Hashem, le'ezrat Hashem b'giborim. Why is Dvorah cursing Meroz? If you remember, beforehand she also curses Reuven, right? And a couple other Shvatim who didn't come and help out in the war. Why are they cursed? Because they didn't come to help. What does it say? I would think that it's going to say they didn't come to help Israel. They didn't come to help Tzahal. What does it say? They didn't come to help? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What? HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs our help? And the Navi tells us yes. And the question is, why? Because again, Revach v'atzala yavo la'yudim mimakom acher. Even though the people of Meroz didn't come, right? They stayed at home. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did deliver the people. And nevertheless, she's cursing them. In other words, notice what Dvorah is doing here. And this is the beginning of a kivun, of a direction. That even if on the whole, the macro, Am Yisrael is going to be saved, the individual is going to be held accountable for his or her actions. And even though it seems a stira, because again, is it God running the show or man? And if it's God running the show, why should man, the individual, be held accountable? Apparently, we are. Now, again, how does this jive? I think we might have discussed in the Shir Rav Kook, one of the best ways of learning about a culture is through its children's stories. And if you look at, for example, Islamic children's stories, Tales of the Arabian Nights, right? It's very clear that that is the hashkafa. If you look at the story of Aladdin, I didn't see the Walt Disney version. I know they came out with one. I just know the original that my mother told me before I went to sleep. In the story of Aladdin, where the little boy finds this lamp and rubs it, and out comes a genie, and a genie tells him you have three wishes, if I remember correctly. Heard it 40 years ago, if not more. What is the messer? What's the message here? If you want to be successful, you have to find a genie. In other words, what's called in Arabic, inshallah. Have you ever heard an Arab say inshallah? Arabs, by the way, say bezrat Hashem a lot more than Jews do. If they speak Hebrew, every other word is bezrat. You ask them, you know, when are you going to finish the, he's building, he's fixing your toilet. No matter what he's doing, every other word is inshallah. Bezrat Hashem, if God wills it. What is Islamic hashgafa? Islam is relatively predeterministic. They're fatalistic. They believe that man's free will is very limited. And therefore, has anybody ever traveled in Gush Etzion, for example? Yeah? If you go over there for Shabbat, to this day, very often, you'll see Arabs plowing with mules or horses. And if you were to ask them, why don't you buy a tractor? They will answer, if God wants me to be wealthy, I'll be wealthy. If God wants me to be poor, I'll be poor. And it really doesn't make a difference whether I'm plowing with a tractor or with a horse. And the same thing, a lot of Muslims will not go to doctors, because if Allah wants me to be sick, I'll be sick. If he wants me to be healthy, I'll be healthy. And it really doesn't make too much of a difference what man does. This is an example of a predetermined, fatalistic religion. That's Islam. On the other extreme, in the world that we grew up in the Western world, what were the children's stories that we grew up on? If it be cowboys or Indians, What's the message of the cowboy and Indian story or movie or whatever it is?
Colonization.
What?
Colonization.
Colonization. In other words, go set up colonies, conquer, go west, young man. Right? That was the big slogan of the go west, young man, and be tough. If you're quick on the draw, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, if you draw quickly, then you'll win. So what should you do? Practice. Practice. Do you remember the story? It was one of my favorite stories of the little choo-choo train that said,
I think I can.
Yeah. Right? They still tell that story? Yeah. You from England?
I am.
It didn't make it to England. most of you know the story? It was a classic American Western story that this little choo-choo train, everyone's telling him, you're too small, you can't climb the hill. And he's saying, what do you say, I think I can. And he just turns down his head and he grinds and grinds. And so he gets to the top, and then what's the end of the book?
I knew I could.
Right? Look at Rocky. I came in Ali after Rocky 3, but it's always the same story. Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4, Rocky 5. It's always the same story, right? He's a lefty. And he's white. And he's short. And he doesn't have money. And he has all the gods against him. And he doesn't have a good trainer. But what's the whole movie about? You work hard, and you train, and you run up the steps, and the whole movie, remember the way, how's it go? The whole movie, he's sweating, and he's just training and training. The whole message is very clear. Let's ask the same question. If you want to succeed in Western culture, you have to work hard. Do you all see that these are two extremes? Now, if I were to ask you, what is Judaism? When I tell my kids stories from the Tanakh before they go to sleep, what are our children's stories? What is Israel culture, the culture of Am Yisrael? Is it closer to the Muslim predetermined, or is it closer to the American Western Hishtadlut, or is it Hishtadlut or Bitachon? It's obviously, whenever you hear a question like this, you guys have learned enough Torah to know that the answer is always both. Right? A harmony of the two. And that's why even, it's ironic, even when in the most miraculous, at the beginning of Am Yisrael, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing Nisim Niglim, right, supernatural miracles, you have Moshe and Aaron always doing some, at least a minimal Hishtadlut. Even Kriyat Yamsuf. It's interesting. Here, Kriyat Yamsuf, Lichora, again, supernatural miracle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to bring us out of our Avodah Zarah to start serving Him. Chazal noticed that something's missing from the story. And they put in who? Nachshon ben Aminadav. Right? You notice that? It's not written in the Torah. And everybody knows Midrashim are not necessarily meant to be taken literally. We don't know if Nachshon went in. We don't know if he didn't go in. But that's irrelevant. What are Chazal trying to teach us? You always have to have the Ishtadlut. Okay? Even if you know the gods are going to run the show, even if you know that Am Yisrael is eternal, you know that Am Yisrael cannot assimilate, that doesn't mean that you can intermarry. Because it's an interesting chapir. On the one hand, there are some red lines. Am Yisrael is eternal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised it to Avraham Avinu throughout the Tanakh. Am Yisrael is eternal. That means that I have free will. I could assimilate. You could assimilate. He could assimilate. We could all assimilate. Somewhere along the line, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to intervene and say, stop. And we don't know if that's when the Germans stopped letting the Jews intermarry with them, saying we don't want Jewish blood in Aryan blood, right? There's a klal in sociology that the Jew will assimilate as much as the goy will let him. Ever hear that? The Jew will assimilate as much as the goy will let him. That we were getting close to the red line, HaKadosh Baruch Hu intervened. Does that mean that somebody didn't have free will? We don't know exactly where to draw the line. The same thing, for example, let's see the way Rav Kook says it in Source 5. Maybe I'll just give one last example. There's a classic example. Do you remember when Elisha comes, or is it Eliyahu? Comes to the woman, she doesn't have anything to eat, she's very poor, and he says to her, bring kelim and we'll fill them up with oil. Is it Elisha or Aaron?
Elisha.
Okay. Moshe. I knew you would have an answer. And so Elisha says to her, bring kelim. She brings kelim, and the Navi starts filling them up with oil, with olive oil. He says, bring more kelim. She brings more kelim. Fills them up. Do you have any more kelim? No. Go to the neighbors. She starts going around the whole neighborhood, bringing as many kelim as she can, fills them up with oil that she could sell afterwards. In the end, he says, bring more kelim. She says, no more kelim. He went to the neighbors, no more kelim in the whole neighborhood. And the oil stops. And the classic question is, if the Navi can create, miraculously can create oil, why can't he create also kelim? The answer is what you said. There has to be hishtadlut. You have to take the action. There has to be. Why do I like this example? Because it's symbolic. You need the kli to hold the miracle. Okay. Rav Kook says it very beautifully in Source 5. You know, maybe, I think I brought a Drashot Taran. Maybe before we see Rav Kook, I'll see. The Ran says it very beautifully. This is in Drush Asiri. You know Drush Al Taran? Very, very important. You all know who the Ran is, right? One of the later day Rishonim from Spain. He was a Talmud of the
Ritva.
Ritva. Right? Just remember Ramban, Rashba, Ritva, Ran. Okay. The Ran talks about the Pasuk where it says, Viram levavcha v'shachachta et Hashem Elokecha. That there's a danger that you will be arrogant, you will be haughty, and you might say, you might forget God, and you might say, Kochi va'otzem yadi asali et ha'chayel hazeh. Right? It's my strength that did me all of this success, this military success. Im kol zeh, im heyot she'akoach ahu natua becha, zachor tizkor ha'koach ahu mi natno becha. ומעין בה. והוא אמרו וזכרת את השם אלוקיך כי הוא הנותן לך כוח. לא אמר וזכרת כי השם אלוקיך נותן לך חיל. It doesn't say that God gave you the victory or that God gave you the army. שאם כן היה מרחיק שהכוח הנטוע באדם לא יסיבה אמצעית בספת ההון. You might think that accordingly you don't have to gather money, buy weapons, set up an army, think a strategy. That's a mistake. That's the havamina. En hadavar ken. Lefichach amar, ki im heyot, shekochacha oseh et hachayil hazeh. Your strength is the one that wins the wars. Tizkor noten hakoach hu yitbarach. Notice, it doesn't say HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you victory. It doesn't say that you have the koach. It says, you have the koach, and he gave you it. But that doesn't mean that you don't have to serve in the army. You have, that's why we have tzahal. And it goes back to Avishai, goes back to David HaMelech. Rav Kook, in Source 5, in Afikim Banegev, writes as follows. In be'emet uvelev tamim, anu chafetzim b'tkumat aminu. If with all of our heart, we honestly really want redemption for Am Yisrael. Anybody here want redemption? I'm sure. Every Orthodox Jew, at least, for sure wants redemption. Im belev ne'eman hinenu chafetzim lachshir et amenu ligulatenu uvdut nafshenu. If with a loyal heart we want to prepare our nation for that redemption, lashavato mi'eretz shivyo v'galuto. To bring back the nation of Israel, to Eretz Yisrael, from our land of exile, Elamakom asher hayasham o'alo betchila, to bring us back to our original place. Naseh v'natzliach. Mize lo yishtatev. Of course we will succeed. Who will not participate? What religious Jew wouldn't want to participate? If he really wants ge'ula, and he sees an opportunity, even a spark, even the doors open to drop, if you really want ge'ula, of course you're going to participate. Mize lo yiten yad. What Jew wouldn't participate, wouldn't help out? Mi amod mineged la melimi matzibur. Who's going to stand by while the others are doing the work? Anybody recognize the phrase which Rav Kook is using? Mi amod mineged? A hint? Shoftim Perikei, which we saw before Shirat Torah. Right, those who didn't come to war, Shevet Reuven, the people of Meroz, those who didn't come and help out Tzahal when the people of Israel were in danger. Mi yodea, ulai soda chokhma Elohit, gozeret. Who knows? Maybe the secret of the wisdom of God has decided shetiyeh reshit tzmichat Yeshuat Yisrael ba'a davka al yedei hishtadlutenu bekochotenu. Rav Kook says, you can't know for sure that not. We know that there are sources like this that say that the Beit HaMikdash is going to come out of heaven. There are other sources, and the Rambam paskens, that we have to build the Beit HaMikdash. Even if Chazal say both, you can't rely on the miracle. You have to, maybe, very well maybe, that we're going to be the ones to initiate it. That's Mashiach ben Yosef. Anybody ever hear Mashiach ben Yosef? Not our topic, but that's exactly what Rav Kook is talking about. Ve'im lo nishtadel anachnu, here's the punchline. If we don't take the initiative, if we don't make aliyah, habechira netuna la'adam haprati. He says, hurry, every individual Jew has free will. You want to participate in the geula? You want to come on aliyah? Or you don't. It's your free will. Aval harbe shluchim lamakom. Sound familiar? That's Lashon Chazal, right? God has a lot of different ways of bringing about that which he wants. How does Mordechai say that? Right? And here Rav Kook is clarifying it. Yimtzeu mishtadlim acherim. You don't want to participate in the Zionist aliyah. Don't worry. Other people will do it. Free will also is yours. And it doesn't contradict. In other words, on the macro, God is redeeming his people. God is redeeming on Israel. You want to participate or not, you have free will. Herzl decided yes. And that's why to this day, there is a main street in just about every city in Israel named Herzl. And just about every city in Israel has a street named Jabotinsky. Right? Now, do you realize that for every potential Herzl or Jabotinsky, there were thousands who said, hey, maybe let's do it. But they were the ones who did it. And that's what Mordechai is telling Esther. Im hacharish tacharish ileit kazot, if you don't want to get involved and you just want to hide in the palace and save your own self and you don't want to worry about Am Yisrael, don't worry. Revach v'atzala yavol yudim imakom acher. But you're the sucker. You're the one who's going to miss out. We could have a Megillah called Megillat Esther. You don't want to do it? It'll be called Megillat Zelda. Right? I don't know who it's going to be, but it will definitely be somebody to do it. In other words, and this is a very interesting approach, and it's basically what Mordechai is telling us there. I'll give you an example. In fifth grade, the teacher comes in with a script and says, we're going to put on a play about Yosef and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. Okay? And then the teacher asks, who wants to play Yosef? Somebody raises his hand. Who wants to play the brothers? Who wants to play Yaakov? Who wants to play? In other words, the script is written by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But who is going to play which part? That is up to man's free will. You want to participate in Geula? Bevakasha. It'll be an honor. You don't? That's your free will. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is redeeming Am Yisrael then and today, whether we like it or not. And I don't know if you ever thought about it. Every family that's going to be around in Yemot HaMashiach is going to have had one great-grandfather who had the guts to make Aliyah. And that's what Rav Kook is saying. There are a lot of Jews who are going to assimilate. That's their free will. Am Yisrael is eternal. Am Yisrael is going to be redeemed. Am Yisrael is coming back to Eretz Yisrael. That's the macro. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote the script. If you have the guts, like I did, that's one of the reasons why I made Aliyah, personally, to be that historic figure. That your great-great-great-great-grandchildren owe their existence in Yemot HaMashiach to you. And that's heavy. I was once asked, I had a friend, anybody from Queens? There's a family from Hillcrest, Queens, named Levinson. And they were in Bnei Akiva, and they made Aliyah. And he always had a problem, because most Levinsons are called up to the Torah as Levi. And he's not a Levi. Just, you know, when they came to America, so they used false papers. Anybody hear of their family changed their last name when they came to America? It was very common. And and so we made Aliyah, and on the same day, he also changed his name from Levinson to Lev Tzion. And he came to move in our yeshuv in Kochel HaShachar. And so we had a welcoming and Aliyah party. And his brother asked me to say something. So on the way from my house to his house, I was thinking, what am I going to say? And all of a sudden, I had Siyata Dishmaya. There's a pasuk in Yeshayahu, which you all know. It's from the Haftarah, which we're going to read on the Ta'anit. V'natati v'beiti uv'chomotai yad v'shem tov mi'banim u'mi'banot shem olam eten lo asher lo yikaret. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling the Sarisim, those who don't have children, that I am going to give you a permanent name which is better than having sons and daughters. What is the permanent name? Yad Vashem. And you all know the Holocaust Museum. Why is it called Yad Vashem? After this pasuk, that it is the eternal memorial. But why does the Navi call it Yad Vashem? And it just hit me that that's exactly what my friend did. There are only two things that a person can do in life to eternally leave his mark on the world. Even 1,000, even 5,000 years from now. There are very few things that you can do. Even learning Torah. By your great-great-great-great-great-grandchild, you know, there's so much free will around, it'll probably wear off. But when you change your name, when you hebraicize your name, that's the name's final destination. Right? When my family moved from Russia to America, they changed the name from Chvatki to Shvat. Because they thought it was less Jewish. They want to stand out. That was very common in those days. But I'm sure they knew that that was temporary. Because when Am Yisrael goes from one galut to another galut, it's just temporary. V'lo yamanoach lekaf raglechem. But when you hebraicize your name, or for example, when a girl gets married and adopts a new last name, that's going to have ramifications on the family tree even 2,000 years later. The same thing, what is Yad? Yad, if you look in the Tanakh, is not just a hand. What is Yad Avshalom? It's a place, the place of Avshalom. If something is Al Yad, why is that translated as closer? It is the place by me. The word Yad, look in Dat Mikra, is sometimes translated as the place. When a person makes Aliyah and moves his family tree to its final destination, That is a historical decision. It's not like moving to Australia or moving from Russia to Germany or Germany to America. And that's what this book is saying. One last point. Chevra, please let's look together in Source 11. The Rambam in Mora Nevuchim, in Chelek Bet, Perek Mem Bet, talks about Nevuah. And the Rambam writes that there are 11 levels of Nevuah. And he starts with the first level. Tchilat Ma'alot HaNevuah, the first level of prophecy, She'ilave et ha'adam Ezer Elohi Ya'oriro, that a godly spirit will awaken in him, V'yizarzo la'asot tova gdola balaterech, kegon atzalat kvutzat chasidim ide kvutzat rasha'im. When a person awakens to do a heroic act, that is called Nevuah. It's the first level of Nevuah. Where does the Rambam get that? Skip down, you see the psukim that I underlined? Tzalcha alav ruach Hashem. Vatihi al yiftach ruach Hashem. V'amar b'shimshon vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem. Moshe, what is the context of all those psukim?
For the fight or something.
Exactly. Right when they go out to war. Chevra, what does it mean? And the Spirit of God was upon them. God does not speak to Shimshon. There's no pasuk saying, Vayomer Hashem ol Shimshon leimor. He wasn't on high enough madriga. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't speak with Yiftach either. He also wasn't on a high enough madriga. But they had the first level of Nevuah. What is the first level of Nevuah? Mesirut Nefesh. Taking the action. Saving Am Yisrael. Now this is a very big chiddush, because the Rambam's going to go on to say, and here's a good trivia question, when was the first time that Moshe Rabbeinu had Nivuah?
Right.
Did you all catch that? If I were to ask you 5 minutes ago when was Moshe's first Nivuah, you all would have said, where? At the Sneh, at Har Chorev. The Rambam goes on to say, no, that when Moshe Rabbeinu hit the Mitzri, risking his life, and he had to run away, that Mesirut Nefesh, that Mesirut Nefesh is called Ruach Hashem. What does that mean? We have here working with God, and that's what Dvorah means. When Dvorah says that when Moshe goes to the army in another month, that acting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also HaKadosh Baruch Hu acting with us. When Devorah says that when Am Yisrael goes to war, what's it called? Lavo le'ezrat Hashem. Because it's both. Like the Sasava Rabbi said, you have to act as if there's no God. That's the time, as if you're an apikoros, right? Don't rely on a miracle. On the other hand, when you're davening, daven very well. Also, hishtadlut and bitachon, they don't contradict. And Jewish history is made up of working together. We'll finish off with Source 13. Rav Kook, in his hesped, in his eulogy for Baron Rothschild. You all heard of Baron Edmund Rothschild? Baron Edmund Rothschild invested more money in the land of Israel during the first 100 years of Zionism than everyone else put together. That's a very interesting trivia point. More than Montefiore and everyone put together, Baron Rothschild, he bought yeshuv after yeshuv, dunum after dunum, set up Zichron Yaakov and Rishon Lezion and Petach Tikva and here and there, and he was just funding everything. And when he passed away, Rav Kook gave the following hesped. You see where it's underlined in the second paragraph? The beginning of the second paragraph. Et shtei ha-bechinot b'iksha chana b'shvil Shmuel. We don't have time to learn what it means with the first paragraph. Ve'adam sheyesh bo shtei ha-bechinot halalu. I'll just mention it in a nutshell. The first paragraph was Rav Kook is saying that Shmuel HaNavi took care of Am Yisrael's short-term needs and long-term needs. Baron Rothschild did the same thing. He took care of the short-term needs, drilled for water, bought land, planted vineyards, gave jobs, but he also had a vision for the long-term, for the Geula. Af hu atzmo enenu makir et atzmo. When you're actively participating in the Geula, you yourself don't know what percentage is God's helping you and what percentage is your free will. Just like you don't know exactly where to draw the line between nature and nurture, between your genetics and your education, so too we don't know to draw the line between man's free will and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Siyata Deshmaya. We know that you need both. And you know what? It's really irrelevant. It does make a difference. Because the bottom line is we have to act and we also have to daven, and the two tachlis don't contradict. The next paragraph. Adam asher kavana elyona madrichat pnimiyuto. A one person who's planted by God in a generation. Someone like Baron Rothschild doesn't grow on trees. His wealth and the wealth of the Rothschilds, who overnight became the most wealthy family in all of Europe, that meteor rise, that was Siyata Dishmaya. There's no way of explaining it otherwise. But his choice to use a lot of his money to help Am Yisrael, hu lo rak po'el ele gam nif'al. You'll see that? When you're acting, you don't know what percent is your decision and what percent is Siyata Dishmaya. Because there also were a lot of people, maybe almost as Mesilas Nefesh as Herzl. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Davka, a non-religious person, to do the Geula. Right? I think we spoke about that once, you know. Because if it was a religious movement, what would have happened? If Zionism was a religious movement, what would have happened? First of all, it probably wouldn't have gone through. Why? Because people would be too busy saying Tehillim. If you're an atheist, you got to roll up your sleeves and you can't depend on miracles. Number two, religious people in the Galut had a tendency to be passive. Non-religious people, they can't be passive in this world because all they believe is in this world. Not only that, if Zionism was a religious movement, most of Am Yisrael would not have participated. Because most of Am Yisrael, unfortunately, is not religious. And God wants to deliver all of Am Yisrael. Now the Jew, individual Jew in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, or in Borough Park who wants to assimilate, he has free choice. He can assimilate. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is redeeming the Jewish people. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to participate or not, how does the Midrash say? The Mashiach is going to come and go up onto a mountain and say, Kol mi shepa'al im el, yavo v'yitin v'yikabel scharo. Anybody who acted with God, that's exactly what Mordechai is telling Esther, anybody who wants to act with God is going to come and get his reward. Even if you don't want to make Aliyah, you don't want to participate in the Geula, that's your free will. But it's chaval. Because you're the one who's missing out. Im ha-charesh ta-charesh yileit kazot. Not only is Mordechai telling Esther 2,500 years ago, but Rav Kook is telling us today. If you want to participate in the Geula, or if you don't. You don't want to participate, that's your free will. But atu beit avich tovedu, you and your family tree, you're not going to be around in Yimot HaMashiach. Chava. Revach v'atzala yavol yudim imakom acher. Do it. What are they saying in the Nike commercials? Just do it. That's why you need the guts. And you can't wait for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting for us. Purim Sameach.
She's not a good one.
That's what's written in the Ruach HaKadosh.